O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your holy, all-powerful presence to hear your holy, all-powerful word. We pray that you would so open our hearts that through the preaching of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. As is our custom on this, the fifth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 5 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, We, poor sinners, confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us, and for his sake, for the sake of his Son, forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God, and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Glory be to God. To God on high. Thank you. Lord be with you. O Almighty and most merciful God, by your abundant goodness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we might be ready in both body and soul to cheerfully accomplish whatever things you desire. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your wonderful works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Hallelujah. Join now in confessing the Christian faith that we share, expressed in the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Of Jesus Christ, our gate to life eternal, and our friend, our greatest friend, as we travel along the path to his heaven. Dear fellow Christians, a young boy awakens in the night, and three times hears a voice so clear, so normal, so discernible, that he believes three times that it is the voice of his master, Eli. And yet it is the voice of God himself. So God spoke to Samuel. An old man, who at 75 is just beginning the most important part of his life, hears the voice of that same God telling him to leave friends, family, everything he'd known in Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to a new land, and there to begin a new race of people. Again, he spoke to him, telling him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, now telling him that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed, now telling him that the Savior of the world would be one of his own direct descendants. So God spoke to Abraham. Another old man hears the voice of this same God speaking to him from a bush that seems to be burning but not consumed, and tells him to lead God's people from the captivity of Egypt. A younger man hears this voice of God telling him to lead God's people out from under the oppression of the Midianites. Prince of Israel hears the voice of this God telling him how he wants him to rule on the throne of his father David. So God spoke to Moses, to Midian, to Solomon. Does this same God speak to us today? Does he communicate with us? And if so, how? What does his voice sound like? How does he communicate? Even if he were to speak, perhaps a more germane question today, is he as powerful as he once was? Can he accomplish what he tells us, what he communicates to us? These are the questions that we need to investigate, and we do so on the basis of our text for this morning. A text is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. These are God's words. Convinced that these are God's words and confident that they still carry the same power they always did. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So if I were to ask you, does God still speak to his people today? I'm guessing that most, maybe everyone here, would already in your mind be able to walk the path that the answer would take and arrive at the conclusion at which we would arrive. Does God speak to us today? Yes, he does. He speaks to us through his word. And I hope that your next reaction then wouldn't be, yeah, we need to be reminded of that. It's a good thing, I guess, but I already know what the pastor's going to tell me, so I'm going to have to occupy my mind with something else while the pastor tells me what I already know. That would be a bad thing. The goal in studying God's word, however, is more than just to be reminded of what we already know. It's also to apply maybe what we know or have forgotten to the day-by-day, moment-by-moment problem or questions that we face in life. It's not just to be reminded, it's to be educated. It's not just to maintain what we have. The goal is always to grow and then to take what we know and carry it forward and use that as the tool that God's given us to address life going forward. It is, as our text reminded us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So let me ask the question again. Is God still speaking to us today? Let's ask it a little differently. I think I already know the answer, at least with several of you, because you've expressed this frustration. Has anyone here ever wished that God would just speak as he once spoke? That God would just audibly, in your ear, tell you the right thing to do? Wouldn't it be great if just moment by moment, we could be faced with something, and we could hear God as though we have an earpiece, in our ear telling us, don't do that, or yes, do that. If we could just mutter, God, do you want me to, and have him audibly answer yes or no, or not now, or whatever answer he wants. But he doesn't do that, does he? Is that a good desire, by the way? Should we feel that way? Is that how we should go through life? Should we feel bad that we sort of don't get what we seem to want from our God? Not necessarily, of course. It's a noble thing to want to be directed by God in everything we think, say, and do, to have him direct every desire, every goal, every aspect of our lives. That would be good. The bad part is assuming that he doesn't do that. That he is somehow far from us. And that he only sort of gives us general guidance in our lives. And then leaves most of the decisions up to us. See, we trust him for the doctrine things, don't we? We acknowledge that God's word has that authority and gives that guidance. We know that Baal is an idol, therefore bad. We know that there are other idols, we shouldn't worship them. We know that it's wrong to commit idolatry, adultery, it's wrong to steal, murder. We know all those things. But yet, when it comes to the individual decisions, the day-by-day things that we have to answer in our lives, God seems to be a little quiet there sometimes. Wouldn't it be great if he spoke to us? I know that those things are sin, but what about, and then fill in the blank. Should I marry that person? Should I attend that school? Should I take that job? Should I retire now? Should I move now? All these other questions. Is this something I shouldn't buy because it's too much? Oh, if God would just tell me. Now, we'll answer the question, does God speak to us, and if so, how? But first, again, we need to back up because a new, different problem has arisen in our society, and we must address it, or that first question, does God speak to us, becomes moot, unimportant, irrelevant. Because something different has happened in our society. It isn't new, it's happened before, but it's again something with which we must deal, and that is, even if God does speak to us today, is he still as powerful as he once was? Is he still relevant? Even if he were to make a promise, is he God enough to keep that promise? Because society now believes he is not. So to them it doesn't even matter. The question is irrelevant. Does God still communicate? The God of our forefathers, does he still communicate with us? Doesn't really matter. Because he can't do what he claims he can do. His power has waned. His ability in this world is not what it once was, if it ever was. This denigration in man's natural understanding of God is actually fairly predictable. If we lower God to man's standards, here's what that means. Have you ever stopped and wondered, hey, whatever happened to, and fill in the blank, a singer, an actor, a sports figure, whatever happened to Charles Bronson? I used to see Charles Bronson movies all the time. Whatever happened to that guy? Whatever happened to Jose Canseco? Whatever happened to Johnny Unitas? Whatever happened to, you just, all of a sudden, they're there and then they're gone. That's what happens in society, isn't it? As soon as we see somebody start to slip from the top, as soon as their natural abilities begin to wane, as they always do with age, then they become less important to us. We shift our focus from them to the next best, latest, greatest. Okay, here's this new quarterback that was just drafted, so I kind of forget about that guy. Or here's this new young singer, I listen to his, her voice. I don't really want to listen to that person anymore. And then as time progresses and those abilities that were once the best further deteriorate, then society comes to believe that they have nothing more to offer, and we put them in a nursing home, hopefully never to be heard from again. That's what has happened to God in the estimation of society. God was maybe the biggest, best, the only whatever for our forefathers, for our grandparents, maybe even our parents. But they've come to doubt his power, his effectiveness. And therefore they've turned now, or they've been taught to turn, to look for something else, something new. What can now provide what I want? What is now powerful? What's edgy? What is relevant today? You see, what happened is they demanded of this God of their forefathers what this God has never promised. They looked to him and maybe even for a time asked him for. Now you have to understand or be reminded of things that come from us. Every desire that we have comes from one of two sources. It comes from the evil within us, the old man, or the new man. So we have a desire. God, give me that desire. We don't get it. And then we doubt the source. Maybe he isn't even powerful enough to do that. Or we doubt the wisdom of his decision. Lord, God, please spare my loved one. Cure him. Cure her. Prolong his life. And if God in his wisdom says no, we assume he doesn't have the power to do what we wanted, as though we get to decide what is best, what is right, what is wrong. And if God doesn't measure up, then we're going to look for something else. So what's happened? Society is gathered around those people that tell them what that evil side wants, guarantees them what that old Adam in them desires. So they throng to even churches that tell them, you can be wealthy, you can be healthy, you can be powerful, you can have all things in life, you can even be skinny. If that's what you want, you can demand it of God and he'll have to give it to you. Oh, we want that God. That's the God we want. They gather together to hear people tell them again what that old Adam wants to hear, that their problem isn't the sin in their lives that they kind of like. The problem is they call it sin instead of personal choice or the way I am. And they gather to hear people tell them, if you just embrace who you are and what you are, if you can get over the idea that what your forefathers called sin is really just fine, then you'll be fine. Get what you want of life. Let others get what they want. Don't anybody condemn, and all will be well. That's the new God, the new latest, greatest. This isn't anything new, really. Man's just returning to the pagan roots of our forefathers. This isn't something different, something unheard of. Solomon remarked about all these things. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just cyclical. In fact, that's helpful to know, in a way. Because Christians, I know I can look and get discouraged. It's like, are we on a one-way downward trajectory, morally, socially, religiously, in every way, in not only our country, but the world? Is this just a declining path? And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until finally God calls an end to it. It's possible, but if you look through history, that's not the way it's been. History doesn't picture just this downward trajectory. It pictures morality, spirituality, all things as, take your view, a pendulum, a roller coaster. We have no idea how bad things were at the time of the flood. So bad that God said, this isn't going to work. I'm going to wipe mankind out and start over with one righteous family. The Jews are a case study in this. They went from all on fire for God. Think of Joshua standing before them shortly after the words of our Old Testament lesson, saying, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You decide. Because we're about to enter this promised land, and if you go after the gods that the people worship here, the idolatrous pagan gods, you're going to follow them, and God's going to do to you, and worse, than he's going to do to these people. And they, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I'm skeptical. I really am. No, we're going to, this God only. You know, for a time they were. And then they deteriorated gradually into what God described as a worse condition than the people they drove out. And then God sent a pestilence or a people to oppress them, then raised up somebody, and then for a time they followed the one true God again, and then they slid back down, and over and over and over it went. Now good, now bad. He raised them up under the judges, and they threw away what they'd learned. He raised them up under David and Solomon, and then they fell dramatically under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and the kings that followed. Raised them up under Hezekiah, they fell again. Raised them up under Josiah, and again they fell. So there's no reason to believe that things can never or will never get better, although the trend will always be, as we heard in our text, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Jesus himself warned of ongoing hardship, no matter what the trend in society. But then we return to this same question, even given what can or very likely will happen. What's the answer to our question? Does God still visit us today? Does he still speak to us today? We acknowledge he's as powerful as he ever was, but does he speak to us? And not just in a general way, with a, you're on your own, good luck, try to get what I'm telling you. That's not what our text said, is it? Our text said all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. God doesn't say profitable if it's not effective. God doesn't label it as effective, powerful and effective. The word of God is profitable for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. Interesting translation there. The word is complete, that the word gives us everything that we need to be complete, equipped for every good work. The God of this age, small g, has been downgraded, but not the one true God. This God who can do things beyond what we can understand. This God who has done things beyond what we can understand. See, the old that the world sees as new is simply a remaking of the idea that we can somehow, or are somehow, naturally, good enough for God. If we just embrace who we are and live honestly with our sin, then God will accept us into his heaven. And yet God's word, that all-powerful, life-changing word that is able to make you wise for salvation, God says in our text, does so through Christ Jesus. It's never an outdated, unimportant message. It is the keys to the kingdom of God. It is understanding that the only good thing in me is that which has been placed in me, credited to me, that was earned by another. So no matter how natural it seems that I must do something, even if just a response to hearing what someone else has done, I must do something, God says, no, you can't. I've set up simple two-sided covenants with human beings. They failed, every one. So I'm going to set up a one-sided covenant, requiring nothing of you I'm going to do everything from first to last to make you my child, to preserve you through your life, to guide you in every decision, to have mediators that will take what is yours, the Holy Spirit living in you, reveal it, convey it to me, to have my Son, who is bodily here at my right hand, living with me in heaven, but also there with you, he also will speak in your defense. And I'm going to preserve you through this earthly existence until, again, by my grace and my power, I deliver you to my side in heaven. We're good at challenging that in different ways. Why me and not others? Why not all? Why doesn't God? I wouldn't have done it that way. When we get to that point, we say with the psalmist, be still. Know that he is God. He will be exalted on the earth. He will be exalted in the heavens. We don't understand. We can't fathom, comprehend. We can't see or trace out in our minds all the way he works. But we know this. One of the most difficult things that I could ever imagine is rescuing me, is finding satisfactory payment for all the things that I've done wrong, all the failures and inconsistencies in my life. You want something impossible? Think of that sin debt that you had built up and multiply that times the number of people in the world. A weak God could not solve that problem. An impotent God could not fix that. But God did by sending his Son, by punishing his Son for us on Calvary's cross. And then by declaring you and I, our sin debt, to have been paid in full. As for you, Paul says to us, as to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Know that you are thoroughly equipped in that word, but know also that you have to go to that word, that you have to go to the place where God said he would visit you, where he would empower you, where he would instruct you. And you have to be willing to hear his answer. Amen. Please rise. We trust you, our God. We trust your word. And therefore we trust also that what you have told us is true, that this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we pray first that you would so change my heart that when I bring to you what is yours, I may there find great joy and fulfillment in participating thereby, that I might never leave to you or give to you with clinging hands what rightfully belongs to you. Rather, change my heart so that I recognize that whether in contributing time or talents in anything, what we do for you is the best that we do. Bless this, our offering, to this end and each giver. God, our Father, we thank you for adopting us as your children, for making us your heirs of everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. As your children, let us now never doubt your power, your effectiveness. We have the privilege of bringing our sins to you for pardon. Help us to recognize that as the great and powerful treasure that it is, knowing that they have already been paid for by Jesus. We are confident that whatever things that we ask of you in Jesus' name, you will give to us. And that as a kind and concerned Father, you will continue to bless us according to your wisdom for your love's sake. We ask, therefore, that you listen to our troubles, bind up our many wounds, both of body and of soul. We ask you to share our burdens and our cares, to keep us from straying, to help and heal us. In your mercy, dispel our fears, cast away our worries. How faithful you are to us. Never have you betrayed our trust. Yet we have often failed to trust you as we ought. We have underestimated the power and effectiveness of your word. For sins of commission and for these sins of omission, we trust your forgiveness. Through your Holy Spirit, give us now also a childlike faith, which does not doubt or hold back, but trusts simply in you for all things. As your children, help us to learn to do the things that you want us to do, especially to the members of this congregation, our fellow Christians, the household of faith. Teach us to recognize the needs of others and to be generous in sharing our goods with them. May we not forget, help us to remember them in our prayers as well as our own needs. Expand our love. Finally, dear Father, send the word of Christ into all the world, also through us. We pray for success in our outreach in connection with Vacation Bible School and in the conveying of the actual message of salvation to all. We pray for those who are doing the same thing abroad in Nepal, those who are working in foreign lands, those parish ministers struggling against the adversities that they face in other cities in this country. Be with them, hold them up, grant them courage, conviction, along with all Christians they serve, to be your ambassadors. We ask these things knowing that you hear and that you know the needs that we ourselves have, or the Holy Spirit, we believe, we are convinced, speaks to you. Hear us now then also finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.